Well, Ask Him said, my name's Elisa Jones, and I'm Director of Spiritual Growth. And it's such a pleasure for me to get to introduce our speaker tonight. This is Heather Hagens. She is a counselor in Birmingham at Covenant Counseling and Education Center. And there's a group of women in here. We heard her speak, I guess it was a year ago, last fall, at the PCA Wide Women's Conference in Birmingham. And she just did an absolute, just wonderful job, I think. And so we thought she would be great to be here with us tonight. That's the first time I met Heather, but I had actually emailed her probably 5 or 6 years ago when I was thinking about going to school in Orlando for seminary. That's where Heather went. And so I'd been emailing her, but was blessed to meet her last fall. And so we're really glad that she's here. So welcome.
So fun to be with you guys tonight, and I just love the theme that you're talking about this year in terms of good gifts and the fact that we are ourselves a good gift, that God has made us and created us in His image in a way to reflect His glory, and much to give thanks for in the midst of that, and ways that I think He really wants us to embrace that in a way that we can be used for His glory and for His kingdom. We're going to spend a little bit of time tonight talking about who He is as the author of good gifts, who He is as our good Father, and then what it means for us to be created in His image, to be made in dignity, and also to be made as women who are in need of His saving mercy, and to embrace both of those things to be true. And then we'll spend a little bit of time talking about the fact that gifts are things that are actually made to be given. We don't just keep them for ourselves, but they're best used when they're given away for the glory of others. Let me ask you for a minute if you could think about one of the best gifts you've ever received. If my brother was here, I think he would say it was the year that he got a golden retriever puppy for Christmas one year. Maybe some of you guys remember those in middle school years. Or if you're an 80s child like me, maybe it was the year you got an Atabede necklace for your birthday. Does anybody remember those? I actually tried to look for mine this week to bring along with me. Thankfully, it is missing, so I spared you guys that. Or perhaps like the Easter I had when I was 4 years old, when my parents decided to give me a little chick for Easter. Well, that chick actually grew up into a chicken, and for some reason I decided to name her after my great-grandmother, who was still living at the time. So that little chicken, Gladys, was actually one of my best presents of my life. Elisa didn't mention this, but I'm originally from Enterprise. So at this point, you guys may be putting some pieces together and rethinking who you have as your speaker tonight. Found somebody from L.A. to come join y'all. My parents gave those gifts. They gave the little chicken named Gladys. They gave the dog named Bear, and they gave the Atabede necklace. And who we have, though, is a father that gives very graciously good gifts, above and beyond anything that any of you might want to give to your children or give to one another. He is the author. He's the author of our story. He is the best storyteller there ever was. And He is a good father who delights to give good gifts to His children. If someone was to ask you about your faith, do you know where you'd start? How would you describe it? I think whenever that question comes up, we often move into the realm of doctrine. We move into the realm of facts. We think about sanctification or justification. We have a lot of big words we like to use. Substitutionary atonement, redemption, things like that. And those things are important and are principles upon which our hope is found, of course, maybe not in the big words, but in the childlike understanding of those. But I think when we step back and look at Scripture, we see not only are there important doctrines to learn, but more than that, there's a story. There's a story that is being told. 70% of all of Scripture is actually written in the form of story. So I think that's something very important for us to consider when we look at who God is, what He's doing in our midst, and what He's doing in the story of who we are. The past 10 years or so, I've really grown to appreciate that more and more as I, as a counselor, get to sit with people and hear their stories. Each one that's unique, each one that's different, and each one in some way that is the same, looking for places where God is going to redeem and heal in the midst of painful places. I would guess you guys are probably familiar with Sally Lloyd-Jones, the Jesus Storybook Bible. It's one of my favorites. I want to read just a little quote from her at the beginning, talking about the Bible being a story. She says, "The Bible is not just a book of rules or a book of heroes. It's most of all a story. It's an adventure story about a young hero who comes from a far country to win back his lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace, his throne, and everything to rescue the one he loves. It's like the most wonderful fairy tale that has come true in real life. You see, the best thing about this story is that it's true. There are lots of stories in the Bible, but all the stories are telling one big story. The story of how God loves his children and comes to rescue them. It takes the whole Bible to tell this story, and at the center of the story, there's a baby. Every story in the Bible whispers his name. He is the missing piece of the puzzle that makes all the other pieces fit together. So suddenly you can see a beautiful picture." The story that God is writing is a beautiful one. It is a powerful one. It is written by the most amazing of authors, the Father who delights to give good gifts. He cares about every single piece of that puzzle, the piece that has my name on it and the piece that has your name on it, with Jesus at the center. When you came in tonight, you may have picked up a little puzzle piece at the door. I'm hoping that you did, or else that you can grab one on your way out. Just as a reminder of the fact that the role we play is an important one, fitting into the puzzle of the story that he's writing. As he is the most amazing author, the good father, he really does want us to believe that we are a good gift, that we are made in his image, that we are deeply loved, that we're fully forgiven, and therefore that we are free to love. Genesis 1 and 2 says that God made the light, he made the waters, he made the plants, he made the creatures of all kinds, and he said it was good. But then he made male and female, and what did he say? That it was very good. It was very good. You're familiar with the verse where God says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heaven, over the livestock, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Ladies, we are people of great dignity. We are made in the image of God. We are built by him with a longing for significant intimacy, connection with those around us, and with a desire to make an impact, to make a difference in the world that we are a part of. As he says in that verse, to have dominion in the world, to fulfill and subdue it. We really each need to believe that our presence makes a difference, that we have something to offer, that who we are is a gift with purpose. It's true of all of us. It's true of everyone in this room. It's true of the person that checked you out at Publix this week. It's true of the doctor in the most recognized hospital in town. It's true of the person that is a homeless person you may pass on the street on your way driving out of town. We all want to be fully known. We all want to be loved. We all want to believe that who we are really does make a difference. Whether or not we think we're a good gift, I love the passage in Psalms 139. We're actually going to listen to a song at the end of our time tonight by an author by the name of Ellie Holcomb about this. But Psalms 139 says, "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. All your works are wonderful. I know that full well." Or as one children's book describes it, "How you made me is wonderful. I praise you for that. What you have done is wonderful. I know that very well." Does that resonate with you? Can you say that? "God, how you made me is wonderful. How you made me is really good." One of my favorite books is a book called The Allure of Hope by a woman who's a counselor named Jan Myers. She lives in Colorado. And she has a little quote in that book where she and her friend are at a luncheon, and they glance across the room and they see the wife of a mutual friend. And they look at her and they say, she's radiant. She's at rest. She has a beautiful diamond necklace draped around her neck. And one friend whispers to the other, "That's a well-loved woman." I think if I could hope anything for you guys tonight, it would be for you to know that you are a well-loved woman, not defined by a diamond necklace on your neck, not defined by the lipstick you're wearing, not even defined by the people in your life who may or may not be loving you well right now, but a well-loved woman as a woman who is loved by the Father, who is chosen by Him and cherished deeply by Him. If you spend any time with me at all, you will find out that I'm the proud aunt of six little girls. Between my brother and sister, they have daughters, just daughters. They are 9, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, and there's another one on the way who also happens to be a girl. My siblings and I are very close. I probably talk to my sister almost once a day, even if it's just for a few minutes to catch up. And one of their numbers pops up on my phone, my sister or my brother, and I gladly answer, expecting to hear their voice on the other end. But sometimes it's not my brother. Sometimes it's not my sister. Sometimes it might be Elizabeth, she's 4, or it might be Addison, she's 6, or it might be Ella, who's 9, or Madeline, that's 7. And while I'd be glad to talk to my brother or to my sister, my complexion, my voice, everything changes when I find out that it's little redheaded Elizabeth that wanted to tell me something about a birthday party she's going to or about an adventure in her tumbling class. Half the time, I can't even understand what she's saying, but I'm still thrilled to talk to her. I ask her to repeat it again and again just because of the sense of delight that I have to connect with that little girl. Ladies, I think that's just a tiny glimpse of how our Father feels about us. Zephaniah 3:17 says He rejoices over us with singing. I think we often assume that God feels about us kind of like we do about the crankiest relative coming to Thanksgiving dinner. We feel like maybe He tolerates us, maybe He puts up with us. We know He loves us, but I don't think we really get that He likes us, that He delights in us, that He feels great joy in our presence. Some of you may remember a movie from a couple of decades ago called The Cider House Rules. There's a character by the name of Dr. Homer who ran an orphanage for boys in the New England area during the Second World War. Dr. Homer was a very flawed man. He struggled with addiction. He had some horrible decisions and choices that he was making that are reflected in the movie. But there's a way that he was incredibly redemptive with those little boys. Every night before they went to bed, he would read a story to them, and he would close with a ritual of saying, "Good night, you princes of Maine, you kings of New England." He would speak over them the dignity of who they were in the lives of these broken young men, to bless them and to call them to be all of who they could be. Do you believe that you're a good gift? Do you believe that how God made you and even the story that He is writing is good? As I'm talking about God's delight, I'm aware that some of you may be thinking, "Heather, you don't really know me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how I think or how I feel. You don't know what's been said to me or has been done to me. How can I be delighted in with all of that? How can this story be really good?" I think we would all agree that we live in a world with a lot of pain and a lot of sin. I'm going to say that again because I think it's really important. We live in a world with a lot of pain and a lot of sin. It is true for me. It is true for all of us. We are sinned against sinners. The counseling program that Elisa and I both attended often described it, that we are victims of pain and sin and agents of pain and sin. Even though we were fearfully and wonderfully made, something happened in the fall. We started to become aware that something is terribly wrong. Two things, I think, happen. One is the idea of guilt that says I've done something wrong. Thankfully, God's Spirit convicts and brings repentance and redemption through the blood of Christ for those who are found in Him. But there's also the idea of shame. Not just I've done something wrong, but I am something wrong. Something is wrong with me. I think we often have this nagging feeling something is wrong, something terrible has gone wrong. Just as we are women of great dignity, we are also greatly affected by pain and sin. There's a quote from Jack Miller, who founded World Harvest Mission in the 1970s. It's the ministry that's now known as Surge. That's one of my favorite. And he sums up the gospel this way. He says, cheer up. You're a lot worse off than you think you are. But in Jesus, you're far more loved than you could have ever imagined. Cheer up. You are worse off than you think. It's bad. It's really bad. Your sin, your brokenness, the pain that you cause and the pain that's been done to you. But you are far more loved than you could ever imagine. I love what Sally Lloyd-Jones says. God loved them with all his heart, and they were lovely because he loved them. They were lovely because he loved them. Ladies, your life, your story has been written since the beginning of time. You were made by the good, good Father, as the song says. You are fully loved, and he is in the business of making all things new. Revelation 21 tells us, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither will there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain. The former things have passed away. He who is seated on the throne has said, behold, I'm making all things new. I'm very aware that for some of you, those words are very difficult right now, because you yourself may be in a season of grief or of confusion, or feeling like the story that you're living is in fact random. And I think the only way we can make sense of that is the idea of the now and the not yet. Are you guys familiar with that term? The way New Testament scholars talk about the coming of the kingdom of God, that it has come and he is coming. We live right now in the place that is the in-between. As one author called it, metaphorically between Good Friday and Sunday morning. We kind of live on Saturday. Our life is like Saturday right now, in the tension of the already and the not yet. It feels like the ultimate paradox. But I do know that it is not random. There is a story, a grand story, and our individual stories fit into that in a way that God wants to use us to uniquely reflect who he is and the redemption he's bringing. The reality of the now and the not yet means that we can't always guarantee that prayers are answered in this life in the way they think we should be. I currently have two important people in my life that have cancer. One is responding really well to chemo, and the other is not. Sometimes the healing does come in this life. Sometimes relationships get healed. The child comes home. The illness goes away. There's freedom from the addiction. But sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes we suffer in the grief. We weep and we long for the day when all things will be made new. I mentioned earlier, having grown up in enterprise and being from a small town, life was such that my dad came home for lunch almost every day. He'd leave his office at 12. He'd be home by 12:05. And in the summertime, we would all have lunch together. My mom would have fried okra on the stove, sliced tomatoes, field peas, fresh corn. I did not appreciate those days enough, as I'm eating Chick-fil-A on any given weekday. And as my mom was cooking, NPR was always on the radio. I just hated it as a kid. I thought it was incredibly boring. For any of you over 50, you will probably remember what would have come on at noon on any given weekday, at least if you were listening to the Troy station. Always Paul Harvey. He was telling the rest of the story. And as much as I hated NPR, I do listen to it all the time now, I will confess. As much as I hated it as a kid, there was something really enthralling about finding out the rest of the story. A good story is made so much better when we understand the rest of the story. It's been said, with a story, it's the ending that matters. Where we are going encourages us about where we are. Where you end the story really matters to know if it's a good story or a tragic story. Thankfully, for all of us, this is not the end. So for each of you, you want to know what the rest of the story is. I do as well. Some of you have decided there's no point in worrying about the rest of the story. You have resigned yourself to the story, to the fact the story's not that great. It's a little boring or pretty anticlimactic. Some of you are busy living in previous chapters of your story. when maybe things seemed simpler or easier or less hurried. And some of you are fixated on the next chapters to come, when the wayward child comes home or the grandchildren finally arrive, or you get to find that new house that's on the street that you want to be in the right school district. But God has called us today to live in the chapter that He has granted now, to believe that the gift of who He is to us and the gift of who we are to one another is incredibly important. I have this little upstairs closet in my house. Maybe you guys have one as well. It is filled with undesignated gifts. Anybody else have one of those? You know, those things you can pull out when you're running to a birthday party and you haven't had a chance to pick up a gift. I'm sure I have multiple candles that smell like sugar cookies, or another decorative serving plate that's going to sit in someone's cabinet, probably unused. Or a little Minnie Mouse umbrella that's there in the closet that little Elizabeth recently discovered and asked, "Is this for me?" Those gifts most likely are off a clearance rack from Tuesday morning, and they don't bless anyone as they sit in my closet. The reality is they won't bless anyone very much anyway. But what is true is that gifts are made to be given. The gift of who you are is intended to be a blessing with freedom, as you know that you're deeply forgiven and deeply loved, to be a blessing to your people in your place within the limits that God has given. God has set up a unique set of stories, as unique of everyone as every one of us in this room, to reveal His complex and beautiful being. One of my favorite verses is Acts 17:26. In the NIV it says, "From one man He made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and He determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live." I want to ask you tonight, who are your people? Who are the faces that flash before your eyes, the ones that you'll be watching football with next weekend, or stressing out about as the holidays approach, or passing in the driveway on the way to the grocery store, or sitting with on the soccer bleachers in the next weekend? Maybe your people are someone that's sitting next to you right now. God in His wisdom has perfectly placed those people with you. God has put you in this place, in the church He's provided, on the street, with the neighbors, with even the relatives, bless our heart, that He's given, to be a blessing, to be a gift to those around us. He has ordained each of us to be here in this time, with these people, in this place, for His glory. There are people that only you can touch. There are people that only I can touch. Places where the piece of your puzzle fits just right. And it needs to be there so that others can fit their puzzle piece in as well, to fill their spot with the gifts that they have been given. I mentioned a few minutes ago the idea of our dignity and depravity, made in the image of God and also being deeply sinful. And I would say, to the extent that you're able to see your own dignity, to know that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, that you're a woman of beauty and purpose, you will be able to see that dignity in the lives of others. And to the extent that you know your own depravity, your own heart's desire for selfishness or self-protection or control, to the extent you're able to see that in yourself, I think you'll be able to see it more graciously in others, to offer them mercy just as we all need mercy. Only when we see both of these things can we truly be the gift that God desires for us to be. What would it be like if the women in this room were free to believe who they really are? What would it be like for Trinity Prez? What would it be like for the city of Montgomery? We have to believe who He is so that we can believe who He is, who we are, to trust the story that He's writing, to believe that He is a good, good Father, that He is the author. So I'd ask tonight with me, will you repent of the ways that you've chosen not to believe that He's a good author, that you've chosen not to believe that it's a good story? Will you with me lean in to trust Him more, to believe what He has said to be true about you? Isaiah 62 says, The nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be terrified or termed forsaken. Your land shall no longer be called desolate. You shall be called, my delight is in her. Your land married, for the Lord delights in you. As a young man marries a young woman, as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so the Lord will rejoice over you. We're going to listen to a song right now, as I mentioned, about Psalm 139. And I'd ask that you pray with me as we do that, to ask God to help you believe what he has said to be about you, that you are a good and redeemed and beautiful gift.
They keep running around in my head. But what if I saw me the way that you see me? What if I believed it was true? What if I traded this shame and self-hatred for a chance at believing you? Did you search me and know